Well, good morning, 11:30 service. How's everybody doing? All right. Love it. Doing good. Thanks, Gary. Hey, I get the privilege of kind of finishing, bookending the end of this three-week series on strength and dignity. And Gabe said it, and I really believe it's true this morning, that God wants to encourage us, for some of us encourage us, and for some of us challenge. And so you look and you go, man, it's Sunday. I don't want to be challenged on Sunday. I've been challenged all week because I was at work. Well, I pray that today would be a time that you'd be encouraged. For those of you who have been encouraging others throughout the week, and maybe for you, today is a time for you to be challenged, and maybe vice versa. But I believe that God has a lot to share with us in this passage of scripture as we look at strength and dignity. And so this series, as a recap, was meant to celebrate the lives that women in this particular case in the Bible were living, and how we as believers today can take what we've seen in scripture and live godly lives. And so week one, we looked at Proverbs 31 woman. And so we talked about her being devoted to her family, diligent in labor, dedicated to godly speech, dressed with care, and dependent on God. And so I'm like, that right there alone talks to everyone, because all of us need to be more like that and have an opportunity to depend and learn and trust God. Last week, we looked at Hannah, who exemplified all five of those attributes. And she was literally willing to give up her child in service to God at the risk of losing everything. And Gabe challenged us, and he says, are you willing to give God anything, even if it cost you everything? And so we looked at the life of Hannah and saw her obedience and following through and offering her son in service of God, and she was blessed because of that. The reason that we're talking about these things is because we live in a culture who is attacking the very image of God. Whether it's gender fluidity, whether it's men playing sports in women's leagues, going to their restrooms, the attack on women is real. And we want to address that, and we want to bring some correction to the culture in which we're living in. And so feminism kind of got this start of just going, hey, we want to be equal with men. And then it took a turn even further to go, not only do we want to be equal with men, but we want to actually use men to make ourselves better. And that is not God's design. God's design is for us to walk in life together, and we're equal in dignity and value and significance, but our roles are substantially different when it comes to within the church. And we have this thing called progressive Christianity that's been attacking the very fiber of God's word. And what they're doing is they're dismantling God's word and making it fit their narrative. As opposed to looking at God's word and living to that narrative, they're circumventing God's process in that, even within the church. And so we're gonna take a look at what God's design is for us today. We're gonna look at the life of Deborah. We're gonna be in Judges chapter 4 and then touch a little bit in chapter 5. But the reason that we wanna do this is to understand God's design that he has created for his people and his church. We wanna walk in his truth and the authority of God's word. Before we jump into her story, Deborah's story, we have to understand that we're in Judges. Judges, the book of Judges, took place over about 325 years. And there was a thing that was happening. And what was happening is God's people was basically, they were doing what was right in their own eyes. They had lost sight of what God had for them. And they began to do things in their own patterns and behaviors. They were doing things that God never wanted. And they basically had forgotten God and placed self on the mantle. And they were doing this over and over again. And so God sent judges. And these judges would come on scene, remind the people of who God was and the truth of his word, and encourage them to come back, repent, and see God's deliverance. And so time after time, this would happen. But when the judge was there, it was all going the right direction. But as soon as the judge would die, the people would revert back to this living that was completely against what God's word was. So Deborah was the first and only female judge we see in scripture. So enter Deborah. On top of this, before I go into Deborah, I want to read something here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. When Ehud was dead, Ehud was the judge previous to Deborah. What do we see? The children of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera. Now, I'm going to step back for a second. I like putting names in that are kind of more current for us. So Sisera from the Old Testament, if you were to say his name today, we're going to call him Sissy. Okay, he's just a sissy. So if you hear me kind of use those in and out, just bear with me and hang on. Verse 3 says, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had chariots of iron, and about 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now, it's worth mentioning that during this time, men had basically ran from their roles. They weren't stepping up as leaders, both within the church or within the military ranks. And so the military at this time was at an all-time low. In fact, in Judges chapter 5, verse 8, Deborah goes on to say that there was not a sword or a shield among them. So needless to say, they're facing an army that is they're completely outgunned. They're facing an army that has chariots and fighting men, and then there's Israel, and they have basically their hands and sticks and maybe some rocks to defend themselves. So if you look at this picture and you understand, like, wow, this army is ill-equipped and it lacks a competent leader. But enter Deborah. Judges chapter 4, verse 4, and we're going to go all the way through 9. It says, and now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Laphada, was judging Israel at this time. She would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Raham and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Then she sent and called for Barak. She said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded that you go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor? Now, I want you to hold on because I think there's something significant in this verse. And without trying to make this the book of 1 Wayne, I just want to just imagine with me. And what I see here is I see Deborah is asking a question. She is posing a question to Barak. So could it be possible that Barak had already had God speak to him, but he was stepping back as from his role as leader? Could it be that Deborah was simply saying to him, hey, the Lord has already said this and has commanded you, and bringing a reminder to who he was and what he needed to be doing? We'll talk more about that here in just a minute. She continues to say to go to deploy troops to Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men. And against you, I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and a multitude at the river Kishon. I will deliver him into your hand. Now, again, this is not Deborah speaking. This is Deborah speaking on behalf of God, reminding Barak, this is what I've told you to do. Here's Barak's response. Barak said to her, if you go with me, then I'll go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go. Looking at this verse, looking at these scriptures, I really see a couple of things going on. One, I see Barak acting like a kindergartner not wanting to get on a bus for the first time, which reminds me of my daughters, two separate, completely separate individuals. My 18-year-old was like, will you please, you know, she's turning 5, going to school for the first time, and she's like, will you please, please, please take me to school? And so Jen and I are like, yeah, we're gonna be there, we'll take her to school. So all year we have to take her to school. She has nothing to do with the bus. My youngest, the next year, she goes into kindergarten. And she's like, I don't want you to take me at all. I'm taking the bus, right? But I look and I see this picture of Barak kind of sitting there like, well, I'll get on this bus if you get on this bus. But if you're not gonna get on this bus, then I'm not gonna get on this bus. So what I see here is I see Deborah is actually calling Barak up, not calling him out. And there's a big difference between calling somebody up to who they're supposed to be and calling them out for the failures of their past. Very easily, Deborah could have gone, hey, you're not even good enough to be called, but that's not what we see here. We see Deborah stepping in and going, I wanna call you up to something. I wanna call you up to the leader that you are so that you can lead our army and we can have victory. So Barak, sitting there next to the bus stop, arms crossed, if you go, I'll go, gets this response from Deborah. She said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey that you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Then Deborah rose and went with Barak. I'm going to do something here. I'm going to call out some Baracks in this room today. And not call out, I'm going to call up. I'm going to encourage the men in this room today that have acted like Barack, that have stepped back from their God-given role as a leader of their household. I'm going to encourage you today that when your wife comes alongside of you and begins to call you up, that you would respond, that you would take initiative and you would go find other men to go, hey, what does it look like for me to actually lead my family, to lead my spouse, my children to the things of God? I've had these conversations on and off again, and I'm telling you, it breaks God's heart when we don't step into the role that he has designed for us to lead. And men, the buck stops with you. The buck stops with you. When God calls for an account, he's calling you for an account. So no more time to sit at the bus stop and cross your arms and go, well, if you do it, I'll do it. It's time for you to step up and step out into your God-given role. So what does it look like when we're called out? What does it look like when people are calling us up? I think of my wife, and I have two teenage daughters, an 18-year-old and a 17-year-old. And there are moments where I'll be on my way home from work and not quite knowing what I'm walking into. Has anybody ever experienced this? Yeah, I'm not alone. And so my wife, I love her to death because in her wisdom and in her care for our kids and her care for me as a leader, she'll call me and go, hey, I just wanna let you know what you're walking into today. She's bringing me wisdom. And she's going, hey, you need to tread delicately on this. There's this going on. You need to consider those things. And so it helps prepare me for the battle ahead, right? And it's not. And what's so great about it is if I walked in, I'd be completely blindsided. But my wife loves me enough and prefers me enough to go, Wayne, I want to let you know what's going to happen when you come in. Be ready. Let's talk this through. Let's go to battle together. She's not fighting against me, but she's fighting for me. So I love that about my wife. She calls me out in my overall leadership. She asks me, hey, babe, what have you been studying? What's God's word speaking to you today? She's there. She's my encourager. She's walking alongside me, pointing back to the truth of God's word, going, what has God already said? Many of you know I've had medical issues, and there's been times where, man, the battle ahead of me just looks bleak and blim, and my wife will come alongside of me and go, that's not who you are. You're not gonna be defined as this. You're not gonna be defined as not good enough. You're not gonna be defined as someone with a heart problem that can't make it happen. No, you're gonna be defined as a child of God. You're victorious. She begins to call me into this place that sometimes I don't recognize that I've wandered from. So my question to you today is, who is your Deborah? Who is that person that walks alongside of you, man or woman, that speaks truth and speaks life and points back to God's word so that you can continue to grow and you can continue to flourish in the design that God has for you? And more than that, who are you being a Deborah to? Who are the people that are in your life that you can come alongside and that you can encourage, that you could speak truth, you could point to God's word, that you could walk into battle with? These are the people that we need in our lives. No battle, no soldier walks into a battle alone. They walk in together and they fight a good fight. So what do we know about Deborah so far? Well, we know she was a wife, and that's in chapter or verse 3. But we also see, if you jump ahead to chapter 5, verse 7, it says she was a mother to Israel. So she was a wife and a mother. She was a judge. This role as a judge is like a civil judge. So we look at the rest of the judges in Judges, and we see that one, she's the only female that's considered a judge. The remainder of them are men who have gone and fought battles. But when we look at Deborah here, we see her more as a civil judge who comes and helps and settles disputes that people may be happening. Similar to the judges that we have today, if there's differences, we go and we can present our case, and then that judge will take in consideration all the evidence that's offered and begin to offer suggestions and solutions. So she was a judge. She was also a prophetess. Prophets spoke on behalf of God to people. Now, I wanna pause right here and just, again, we live in a culture that wants to create something out of nothing, that wants to take the image of God and distort it so that we can feel better and think that, hey, we know best. So a prophetess does not mean she was a priest. Priests had authority in the synagogue. But today in progressive Christianity, they'll use verses like this and go, see, Deborah was a woman, she was a judge, she could be a lead pastor or a pastor in a church today. And this is the grounds. This is a part of the foundation of why we have this argument. But let me tell you, it doesn't say that she was a priest. It said that she was a prophetess who spoke on behalf of God to people. So there's a difference in foretelling and forthtelling. We're going to talk about this more in our overtime podcast, but as a prophetess, Deborah spoke in a foretelling sense, predictive about what was going to happen in advance. And we see that in verse 6 and verse 7. It says, she sent and called for Barak, and she said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded to deploy troops, take 10,000 men, and that he will deliver Sisi into your hands? A foreteller has no power or authority to teach. Teaching was given to the priest. So I just want to bring some clarity to that. As we look at Deborah, though, what we do see is she was a key woman of faith as a judge and as a prophet. She was confident in her role because she knew that the authority that she had was God-given. It wasn't something that she was abusing. It wasn't a power that she had like, here I am, see me roar. But she encouraged others through those being a judge and being a prophetess. She encouraged others to step up and lead. And that's where we start hearing about Barak. Deborah also esteemed God and his design. Esteemed is a fancy word for honored. She honored God and his design. What we see is she honored Barak in his position as a military leader. She encouraged him to go and conquer Jabin's army. In doing so, she challenged Barak's passivity to lead. Here's what I know. I've already talked to the men. I've already encouraged you men. But ladies, you play a significant role in our homes. You can be the Deborah to your husband. You have the opportunity to not only esteem God as who he is, but also in his design by calling your spouse up, not calling him out. See, normally that's where I get an amen, at least from the ladies. So ladies, let me just encourage you. I know there's some of you that are here today that the design of your home looks different. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've been abandoned. And you are leading your families, your kids, your children, you are leading them in a fantastic way. You're bringing them to church. You're spending time in God's word. You're encouraging them to pursue Jesus. And we honor you for that. But there are some ladies in here today that just have husbands that are sitting back and allowing you to lead. And you know that that's not God's design. You understand that you have a desire for your husband to take the lead. And I want to encourage you today to call your husbands up. Don't focus on the past failures that he hasn't done, but as he leaves here today and he's been encouraged and he's been challenged, allow him to start taking a spot in that leadership role. Trust your husband and trust God in the process as he begins to step into the position, the role, the leadership role that he has in your home. And I know it's easier said than done because we have a natural tendency, and I know I do, to focus on what wasn't going right or how many times this person's failed. And it's really hard at times to allow somebody else to step up. But let me just encourage you, as we look at God's design, to allow them to start leading your home. What's so interesting, the world that we live in attacks every avenue that we can of the family and in the church. And God's word is so clear, and the answer is already in front of us, that men and women are equal in value, dignity, significance, and worth. We are equal in value in those things. But we are different in our roles and responsibilities. We are different. And what's great about the differences in our roles and our responsibilities is they actually are designed to work together. God knew ahead of time that both man and woman needed to work together with the roles that were given to us so that we could bring glory to God. And Barak was one of those men who was developed to lead. He was supposed to lead. He was supposed to mobilize the army. And what we see is Deborah reminds him of what God had spoke, and she holds him responsible. She doesn't take his responsibility to lead away, but she actually reminds him of it and calls him to it. And as Christians, we're called to do the same as we live this out together in discipleship. That when we see somebody who's not stepping up, when we see somebody who's kind of passive on things, that we are in relationship, in truth and in love, to come up, come alongside, and encourage people to step out and change the circumstances that are in front of them. Deborah exercised spiritual wisdom. Here was a woman that people would go to for counsel. Verse 5 says, the children of Israel came to her for judgment. This wasn't judgment like you're guilty or not guilty. This was literally just like, hey, let me help you settle these disputes. What would this look like? Okay, I see your side and I see your side. Can you guys come together on this? We see her using spiritual wisdom. We see that she kept her eyes on God. She was always focused on God and what he was doing and his truths. She was trustful. She was encouraging, but she wasn't critical or condescending. She allowed people to have their thoughts and then brought it to a spot where it was like, how can I point back to God's word and his truth, what he's spoken? As pastors, you know, we get an opportunity on a weekly basis to sit with people who may be struggling with some serious things, whether it's a loss or it's a relationship issue. Other times, it's just we get to celebrate alongside as we see what God does. But in each and every moment, when I'm walking into a conversation, I am praying, God, give me your wisdom. Because I don't want anybody walking away with 1 Wayne chapter 1, verse 2. You can laugh at that because there's no 1 Wayne. I want them walking away with the truth of God's word for their situation. God has already spoken to situations. Sometimes we just need to help people remind them of what God has already done and what he's spoken. Reminds me of a conversation I had with my oldest daughter. A couple of years ago, she was kind of doing what was right in her own eyes. She kind of had one of those moments of rebellion. And I got a phone call of what was going on, and I had to go home to respond to it. As I was going there, man, my flesh was just so frustrated and so irritated and like, how could she do this? And what was she thinking? And why would she, you know, even approach this? And as I was walking into the house, I was like, Lord, I cannot respond in the way that I want to respond. I've got to surrender that response and I've got to have your wisdom on what it looks like for me to go in and have this conversation. Because I wanted to wring her neck. Anybody ever been there? No, somebody said no. All right, praise God. Lord, I need to exercise spiritual wisdom. I need your words, not mine. And I walked in and she was there and she already knew. And it was like the Spirit just spoke to me. Like there's just a gentle answer for this. And I said, babe, this may be what you did, but it's not who you are. You are so much more than what you did. And I began to speak, you're a child of God. You're forgiven, you're restored. There's still gonna be consequences to our actions, but what she didn't need from me is telling her all her failures. She already knew it. What she needed was the encouragement to know who she was in Christ. And I had the opportunity to sit there and to love on my daughter, even though I wanted to strangle her neck. And we dealt with everything afterwards, but in that moment, that was the wisdom that God gave me. And I'm thankful for that because that's one of those moments that she's like, Dad, I knew. This is a couple years ago. She said, Dad, I knew when you came in. Like, I knew it was time. It was on. She goes, but how you responded in that moment just encouraged me so much. And it allowed me to understand that it's okay to make mistakes, but God still loves me. And so we get the opportunity to follow in Deborah's footsteps and exercise spiritual wisdom. Let's continue reading chapter 4, verses 10 through 15. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh, and he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went with him. Now Heber, the Kenite of the children of Hoab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the Terebinth tree at Zaanim, which is beside Kadesh. So I'm gonna paint you a picture. All of a sudden, we're talking about this military battle and they're getting ready and getting prepared and Deborah's going with Barak and then all of a sudden, some random guy pitches a tent on the side of the hill. Kind of weird. So you've got Barak and his army, you've got Sissy and his army, and then you got this guy who just pitches a tent. It's really weird. I was like, why is that there, Lord? Well, we're gonna find out more. So they reported to Sissy that Barak had gone up to Mount Tamar, and Sissy gathered all of his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him from the Haroseth to Haganon and to the river Kishon. Then Deborah came to Barak and said, up, for this is a day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera, Sissy, in your hands. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sissy and his chariots and all his armies with the edge of the sword before Barak. Don't miss this. Who routed this enemy? The Lord. How did he do it? Well, right here, we don't see that. All we know is says he did. But if you go to chapter 5, Deborah begins to retell the story of what was happening here. They're down in this river valley, and the Lord brings rain, and he brings thunder, and he brings wind. And it says the mountain shook. And so I've been in one of these. This is called, anybody know? Hurricane. Not a hurricane, but close. It's a flash flood. I lived in the desert, and it doesn't take much rain to get a flash flood going. And these things are immense. I literally watched a stone, a boulder the size of this area up here tumble down a dry riverbed with logs and with things flowing behind it. The power of that is incredible. And this is how the Lord actually conquered this army. Was he just came in with a flash flood. It's a pretty amazing picture of God's might and God's faithfulness. Let's go back to Deborah. Another thing I see about Deborah is she led by example. When Barak asked her to join, she does. She went up supporting Barak in fulfilling his duty as commander of Israel's army. She went up with him. She exemplifies leadership. That's the fourth point. She didn't become overbearing or controlling, but she understood her responsibility and didn't hold on to any authority or power, but pointed back towards God and allowed Barak to walk in the leadership role of his army. I believe it had to do with her character and wisdom as she stepped back so Barak could step forward to lead. Again in 14, she says, up, for this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Not her hand. She wasn't up there. She wasn't running the battle. Delivered to your hand. And reminded him again, has not the Lord gone before you? And we see Barak taking his men and going to Mount Tamar and going through. Leadership is so needed in the world today. We look at the leadership that's placed in the White House and sometimes we question. We look at our leaders, whether it's Congress or the Senate, and we understand that they are stepping out. They are becoming the leaders that they feel like they need to be. And we need to not only support and encourage, but we need to be praying for our leaders as a whole. And we have leaders in this church that oftentimes their place of leading may be considered what the culture would say second chair, but they still have a responsibility to bring wisdom and counsel within the church setting. Much like within our home life, my wife brings so much wisdom and so much counsel, but she allows me to lead as she leads from the second chair. And that's not a slam on who she is, that's a compliment of who she is and what she brings to the table. I think about women on our staff, whether it's here or in Post Falls, we have women like Santa who comes and helps and brings wisdom and encouragement to those of us who get to be privileged to present God's word. I think of women like Bree and Jenna here and their ability to lead and their ability to equip women and their ability to lead teams and so that you can be greeted as you come in and have a fresh cup of coffee. This is the leadership that they bring. And I'm super thankful for that because they are leading and they're doing a great job. Another thing I see in Deborah is she's an example of courage. She's strong and courageous. Here's a woman who is willing to go to the battlefield with Barak. knowing that they're outgunned, knowing that it's not a place for a woman to be on the battlefield, but she said, yes, I will go. The word fortitude comes to mind. This is a woman who, when facing difficulties and adversities, just continued to push through courageously. She's an example of courage. It was courageous for her to step up. It was courageous that she actually had faced potential criticism for some of her decisions. She also faced the personal harm. Don't know if you guys know this, but as a prophet, if you were wrong, you got stoned. And I don't mean in the sense of like what happens in Washington State. I mean like you got stoned. You died. She was courageous speaking out as a woman in the role that she had. She called up Barak. She encouraged him. She courageously accompanied him to a place where they assembled the troops. Help, maybe possibly helping him even coming over some apprehension that he had facing what he was facing with nothing. Let me ask you a question this morning. What areas is God asking you to be more courageous in? What is it that God's saying, I want you to step up and step into and do the right thing? Men, maybe that's leading your home. Taking a step and going, hey, I'm not gonna focus on the past and the failures that I've had, but with confidence and courageous, being encouraged, I'm gonna step into this new role. I'm gonna learn what it looks like to pursue the Lord in all that I do, to lead my family well, to grow in wisdom and knowledge. Maybe some of you are concerned about criticism, and that's what prevents you from being courageous. What if I say something? What if I share my faith and I don't communicate it effectively? And so you step back in fear because you potentially could be facing criticism because of your belief. Maybe being courageous for you means that you need to learn to trust God more in your relationship with your spouse, with your kids. Maybe trust him more in your finances and in your future. I want to encourage you today that as we see these examples of Deborah, that we would take those to heart and we would step into the places that God's calling us to step into. I'm going to finish the rest of the story kind of by storytelling this, but it's interesting to me. Remember I called Sisera sissy. Well, here's the reason why, because in Judges 4:15 and 16, it says, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sissy, listen to this, and Sissy got off from his chariot and fled away on foot. Barak pursued him, pursued the chariots and the army, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not a man was left. It's interesting to me that as we get into 17 through 24, here's how Sissy managed to escape. When all this chaos was going on, he looked around most likely and went, this is not looking good for me. He got off his chariot and he headed for the hills. Well, remember that tent that was pitched early on? A just kind of random tent? Here comes Sissy running up to the tent. He goes in the tent. There's a woman named Jael. Now listen, I looked and looked and looked for the VeggieTales story time of this. There's no VeggieTales story time of this scripture, this passage. Remember when Deborah said that the honor would go to a woman? The victory of taking Sissy out would go to a woman? Well, here's Jael. And I can see Sissy running up, looking around, looking, making sure no one's, and runs to the tent. And he walks in the tent, and there she is. And he says, I am tired. I've been running all day. I'm scared. I need you to hide me. I need you to give me some water. And I need rest. And so Sisera, Sissy boy, goes over and he curls up on the ground and she covers him with a blanket. He's like, oh man, that water would be good. She goes, I got something better than water. Here's some warm milk. And he begins to drink the milk. And if he's anything like me, man, warm milk right before bedtime, it's gonna be a good sleep. And as he falls to sleep, here we see Jael go over to the side of the tent, grabs a tent peg. And I'm not talking the Walmart tent pegs that blow away. I'm talking like a nice size iron spike tent peg. It ain't going anywhere. She grabs a hammer and she sneaks back to the sleeping Sissy. She takes the tent peg She drives it through his temple and kills him. Now, I've been tired, but I've never been dead tired. You know what I mean? That's a whole other thing. What we see in that is this completion of God's promise to the nation of Israel that Sisera, sissy boy, would be delivered in the hands of a woman, and that the Israelites would once again recognize God's victory and his power and his authority in their lives. You can read it for yourself. Between 4 and 5, it talks a ton about the details are in 5. It's a great read. It's a great opportunity just to study the word of God. I know sometimes people look at Judges and go, man, Judges is harsh. It is harsh, but there are some good things. There are some amazing nuggets that we can pull out, just like we have today with Deborah. Here's what I love. It's after the battle's over, it's not done for Deborah. She goes on to sing a song of victory, which is recorded in Judges 5. It's oftentimes called the Song of Deborah. It's celebrating what God did for them. So you know what I see is I see the last point. She expresses a heart of worship. She recognizes what God has done. She finds encouragement and strength by bringing glory back to God, by allowing her heart to just reflect the goodness of God. She brings that praise and brings glory. And as I was studying this week, I was turning into chapter 5, and this caught me by storm because it's always known as Deborah's song. But in verse 1 of chapter 5, it says, then Deborah and Barak sang on that day. So like, this is a duet. This is them coming before the Lord and celebrating what he has done. And it got me thinking like, man, how often do we look? And it's like, man, a song's really good, but when there's a partner in there, it's like really amazing. Some of you, maybe some of you mature, older people than myself would go, oh yeah, I remember, man, Sonny and Cher, what a great duet. Or what about Kenny and Dolly? Kenny Rogers and Dolly Parton, come on. For those of us who are under the age of 50, maybe it's Beyonce and Jay-Z, you know what I mean? But here's what we see is we see this partnership calling out to the Lord and thanking him for the victory that they received and bringing a heart of worship. And I really believe that the reason that Deborah and Barak and the reason they were able to do these things is because ultimately they esteemed God. I believe they exercised spiritual wisdom. They exemplified leadership. They're an example to us of courage, and they express a heart of worship. And the only reason they can do that is because I believe they know the heart of God. When you know the heart of God and his love for people, you begin to see things in a different light.